Tell you what also was good was the solo. That was good too. So if you were late, you missed it. So sorry. We should do that every week. We should have a special solo at the very beginning, and then the people that come late might show up on time.
Yeah, to hear my amazing guitar playing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it's so awful. Yeah. Yeah. No problem. Glad to throw you under the bus anytime. Hey, thank you for being here this morning. I'm excited about this message today. I think that it will be very encouraging and yet very challenging at the same time to all of us. I don't care where you are in life right now. I think this will hit you, and I'm excited about it. Let's do this. Kind of going with what we're talking about today. I'm gonna have everybody stand up. We're gonna have a little fun. All right. So everybody stand up. And we are going to play Simon Says, all right? So here we go. Everybody knows how to play Simon Says. Anybody not know how to play Simon Says? Just off, anybody need a refresher on the rules? Okay, good. All right, now if you get something wrong, you've got to sit down, all right? If you get the first one wrong, we're probably going to make fun of you, okay? So just, play along. Same house rules for Simon Says as everywhere. And here's the very first thing. Simon says, touch your nose. Simon says, stick your other finger in your ear. Hold on just a second. Chris Poor. That's awesome. Don't feel bad, I did it at the first service too. All right. Simon says, pat your head. I don't know. I just wanted to try it. I don't know how you're going to do it. Simon says, stop patting your head. Simon says, take your finger off your nose. Take your finger out of your ear. If you took your finger out of your ear, sit down. Man, look at that. And see, some of you are just doing that right now because you're like, I don't want to play his game. I just want to sit down. I came to church. I'm going to be all rigid today. All right. Simon says, take your finger out of your ear. Stand on one foot. Man, come on, really? Oh, look. The conviction fell over her after 5 seconds. She's like, I did it too. Okay, Simon says, stand on one foot if you can. You can hold on to a chair if you need to. I don't want anybody falling over, okay? Simon says, put your foot down. Hop up and down. Wow, no hoppers this service. That's too bad. All right, well, that's it. Y'all just go ahead and sit down. Oh, we got you. Hey, you fell for it. Don't be mad at me, sister. Simon says, sit down, we're finished, okay? All right, good job for the last 10 contestants on Simon Says. That's good. That was really good. We should do that every week. I do that to kind of lead into what we're talking about today, which a little bit of is about what we're following. Simon says obviously is Graham about following somebody and doing what they tell you to do when it's the right time and all that kind of stuff. The truth is that we're always following. I don't know if you realize that or not. We're following something. We're following. We're following impulse. Deals of, maybe even sin. We're following, other people and their opinions of us, and we're letting those things dictate, our actions or whatever it may be. We may be following rules or orders of things. We may be following all sorts of things. And in the scripture that we're looking at today, we're seeing Paul follow God. And that's probably no surprise to you. But I want us to kind of look at it a little bit deeper than just saying that and just letting it go with that. Because I think there's some things that we can learn from this today that I think could really challenge us And to be honest with you, should honestly be an encouragement to us and give us peace in our heart. Okay? I'm just going to go ahead and kind of throw it out to be that far out. This is one of those things, one of those messages, one of those passages that should challenge us and encourage us at the same time. And so if you've got a Bible with you, go ahead and get it out. We're going to go to Acts chapter 26. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers have a few. They're going to bring down. Just throw your hand up if you need one. If you left it somewhere or you don't own one. If you don't own one, we want to give you that one. So please take it, but just throw your hand up and let them give you one. Everybody, Acts 26. And in Acts 26, we're obviously jumping Acts 25 here. And in Acts 25, we have more of what we're seeing in Acts 26, which is Paul still imprisoned, still chained, you know, so to speak, in custody, however you want to put it. And, you know, basically not like where everybody wants to end up. You know, nobody wants to end up, you know, in jail, so to speak. But that's basically where Paul is. And as Paul is here in this moment, there's a couple of opportunities. If you look through chapter 25, if you look even before that, we see opportunity where Paul could just basically walk away from the whole thing if he would just leave it alone. And by that I mean this. He's actually given opportunity in some of these passages to be free. And we're going to see today even God saying stuff like, you know, if he would just, you know, just let it be, we'd just let him go. We don't have anything to charge him for. He's not done anything wrong, but he's got this group of people after him. But there's a reason that Paul won't let it go. There's a reason that Paul keeps on saying things like, but I want to appeal to Caesar. And that's really one of the clincher things that we see Paul saying here over and over is that he wants to appeal to Caesar. He wants to take it to the next up higher authority. And where he's at the moment, usually they're going, well, we don't have anything to charge you with, so, you know, we'll just, you know, but you're saying you want to appeal to Caesar. And he's like, yeah. So basically, he keeps saying, I want to take it to the next highest court. And so Paul just, you know, keeps going on this, which, you know, I'm left asking the question, why? Why not get out of jail? Why not, you know, run free, you know? Paul's got a reason. We're going to look at it. Let's read together Acts 26 in verse 16. And to kind of get into this passage, let me just kind of preface this. Paul is yet again on the stand in front of a guy named Festus, who took over after a guy named Felix that we talked about last week. Gotta love the name Festus. And Festus is hearing Paul. And these guys have come and brought Paul yet again, and they're making charges against him and saying, you know, basically you need to do away with Paul. And Festus is like, okay, well, I'm not even sure why we're here. So, Paul, why don't you tell me? And so here's what Paul does. And Paul's pretty crafty. I want you to pay attention to how he does this. Paul basically tells Festus and whoever else is there for this little hearing of a deal that they've got going on. He tells them who he has been in the past and who God has made him to be in his conversion in coming to know Christ, and then what he's doing now. So that's kind of Paul's MO. We've seen him do this before. We're going to see him do it here. And we're picking up right after he has been sharing with him about who he has been in the past, which if you didn't know, Paul was killing Christians and bringing Christians to jail and that kind of thing. He thought he was doing the right thing because he thought they were false prophets. That wasn't the case. God spoke to him literally, and we're going to look at that in a little while too. And saved him and blinded him. Actually, it's a whole huge experience in Acts 9, and we'll see a little bit of that in a little while. But here's where we pick up right after Paul's been telling of what God had done in his life. He says this in verse 16, Acts 26. But rise and stand upon your feet. He's talking about back then when God saved him. This is what God was saying to him. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So he's sharing with him, God speaking to him specifically on the day that God saved Paul. This is pretty interesting because you got to take into context what's going on. He's kind of on trial here. He's being heard. He's given an opportunity to speak. And in typical Paul style, he is speaking about Christ. You see what he's doing? He's telling who he was. He's telling what God's done in his life. And he's beginning to tell of who he is now. And he's specifically sharing the things that Jesus spoke to him on that day. So when he's saying, you know, at the very end there, those who are sanctified by faith in me, he's not saying Paul, you're sanctified within Paul, you're sanctified in Christ. It's Christ that was speaking this to Paul. Paul is sharing what Jesus said to him on that day. And so as Paul's sharing all this stuff, he's being very crafty. And if you see it, verse 17, it says, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles. Because again, this is, you know, Jesus is basically telling Paul his purpose, okay? And everybody wants to know their purpose. Everybody wants to know their call. Everybody wants to know what it is that God wants them to do. And Jesus basically told Paul what these things were for him, and he's going through them here. And he's back and he's reliving it in front of these guys that are listening to him. He says, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things that you have seen me and those in which I appeared to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles. So already he's saying, I'm going to deliver you from your people, the Jews. I'm going to deliver you from the Gentiles, who are what? The people that he's going to be sent to. He says, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. And that the power of Satan, and from the power of Satan to God. So, on the day that Paul came to know Christ, on that day, God spoke things into Paul's life specific to the mission that God was going to send Paul on. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds awesome. That sounds great. I mean, it's like, man, I wish I could just like get the roadmap to, you know, every day. I mean, I wish, you know, God would just tell me every morning, what am I supposed to do today, God? You know, you got a plan for me here. I believe in that, you know. So what's it going to be? We're going to see this plan unfold. And to be honest with you, this plan is no different than the plan that God has for each and every one of us that know and love Christ as our Savior. This goes on in verse 18. It says, to open their eyes. God was going to use Paul that the gospel might go out, that others might understand, that their eyes might be opened, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Now, first off, we see God's power over Satan's power there, okay? But we also see, eerily and kind of scary, the fact that for those that are not in Christ, for those that have not trusted in the Lord, that Satan has some type of power. And it says that he wants to use him so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Forgiveness of sin is such a huge deal. I think about often, you know, all of the things that I have done that are disappointment to God, that where I've let him down, where I've chosen other things over him, that basically, you know, if you didn't realize, when we sin, we're basically saying that Jesus isn't enough, that we want to seek something else to be enough for us where we don't believe that he is. We don't realize we're doing that, I think, a lot of the time, but that's, in a sense, what we're doing. And so, when you look at sin, and when you look at the sin of our past, you take a guy like Paul, who was killing Christians and hunting them down and putting them in prison and all these things, and you think, well, you know, I'm not that bad of a guy or whatever it is, but the truth is our sin is just as bad. But the beauty of it is that in Christ there is forgiveness offered. So we're not, God doesn't want to intend for us to spend our entire lives beating ourselves up over the sin of our past. God wants to offer forgiveness, and that comes in trusting in Christ and believing in him. There is forgiveness offered, and God forgives us, and He wants us to move on. And we learn from those things. It's not like we're just going to forget all those things. But the truth is that we move on. We've got to move on. We can't keep hanging our hat on, well, you know, I did that time, and, you know, ever since then, you know, I just haven't been able to blah, 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 blah. No. God has given us freedom from sin. Forgiveness of sin comes with freedom from it. Christ now has power over us. Goes on, and verse 19, it says this. It says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not obedient to the heavenly vision. This is the king that he's appearing in front of. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles. Check this: that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Now, I don't know if you're paying attention to what Paul's doing here, but I mean, Paul is basically taking every opportunity that he can to speak in front of people that you and I, in given the same circumstance, we might be just a little afraid of, because these are generally situations where these people are going to call the shots on you're going to live or you're going to die. And Paul's like, you know what, this is an opportunity for me to share the gospel. And so Paul's taking these opportunities and he's sharing Christ. He's sharing Christ through his story of how God has done this. But then he goes even further here and he says that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Which, by the way, is not saying that you should do a lot of good things to keep your salvation, or that you should do a lot of good things to earn your salvation, because we can't. We can't earn what God freely gives. That's grace. We don't deserve what God's done for us. He shows grace on us. And He gives to us as a gift His Son Jesus, that we might believe in Him, that we might trust in Him, and that we might be forgiven of our sins. And so for us, even those of us that have known Christ maybe even for some time in our life, we have this want and desire in us that's so crazy. And I'm sure God like laughs at us when we do this. I just have this feeling like he's like chuckling every time that we do this stuff. But there's so many times in our lives that we do things where we go, well, I'm going to do this, because I don't want God to be disappointed in me, or I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do. That's not it. That's not what it's about. Our doing good things and performing deeds in keeping with their repentance, what Paul is saying there is he's saying that because they know Christ, their lives are different. You see, the Christian life is not about doing good things. It's about following Christ. It's about loving Jesus. You go, well, Chris, that means you're going to do good things. Yes, that's it. That's it. That's the difference between them. You see the difference? Because we're so like, especially us dudes, I mean, like, we're like, well, I work hard for my junk, and, you know, we're going to earn, and we got this because we earned it and all this. And that's the world that we live in, but that's the wrong mindset when it comes to us following Jesus, because we can't earn His grace. We can't earn His love. He already gave it to us. It came on a cross. It comes with grace every day. And so what he's getting at is he's talking about believers who follow Christ. And he's talking about them in a way, in an understanding that they're performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. He's talking about they're the real deal. And they're doing those things because they love Jesus, not because they're trying to earn something. Verse 21 says this. It says, for this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. And so he's talking about Old Testament here. He's talking about things that they said was going to happen. And in verse 23, specifically, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. So again, he's doing this to our people, the Jews, and the Gentiles, the, you know, other folks. Basically, there's no, you know, it doesn't matter skin color, doesn't matter, you know, where you came from, doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank, doesn't matter what kind of clothes you wear, across the board. Christ came for all of them, for anybody that might believe in him. And so, you know, Paul's making his case and he's doing so, and some of this stuff is the same kind of stuff that's made the Jews mad at him, to want to headhunt him to begin with. But he's going after it, and he's going after it with Scripture. Now, if you're paying real close attention in verse 22, it says this: to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. Let me ask you a question. Can you say that where you are right now in your life, that you're there because you've allowed God to lead you and guide you to that place and help you to that place? Or are you at a place right now where you go, you know what? Not at a good place right now. And I'm pretty sure that it's because of myself, because of sin in my heart or whatever it is, my own stupidity, pride, anger, whatever it may be. These other things have led me to the place that I'm at right now. And God doesn't want me to be in this place. He wants me to be led by him, but I'm not allowing him to lead me. You see, what Paul is doing is, again, he's throwing little tidbits of the gospel in here, and he's helping them to see. And he's saying, hey, guys, you know, I'm standing here today, and I know I'm on trial and everything today, but I want you to know this. I'm not here because of what I've done. I'm here because God has led me, and he has helped me, as he says, that he had the help that comes from God. There's beauty in that. I hope you see that. I hope you see that Paul is getting to live out in front of us something that wasn't easy for him, but something that is encouraging to us. And that's that there is a plan. That God has a plan, and he isn't just going to throw us out there to it, but he's going to help us through it. He's going to guide us through it. He's going to lead us through it. So the question comes back, what are we following? Who are we following? Are we following the things that we want to follow in life? Are we following Jesus in life? Are we just following whatever floats us, you know, that day, or what? I love verse 23 because Paul again takes this opportunity to share the gospel from the Old Testament of what would happen and what had happened, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. We, and Paul understood this, but our lives are about being light. Does that make sense? Our lives are about being light in this world. I mean, we may have in our heads that, like, my life is about this, and this, and I've got this list of, like, all the things that I have to do in the run of a week. But at the end of the day, you can, like, really kind of scratch a lot of that. I mean, God's going to use us in those things. But the ultimate reason for our existence is for God himself. It is so that we would be light here, that other people might see the real thing, that they might see Jesus. If we miss that, we've missed the rest of it. Because otherwise, we're just back to doing lots of good things, right? Like, I'm going to make sure I'm at church, and I got my, you know, thing on. We're going to do this and do that because I committed to it, and I'm going to whatever over here, and I'm going to help this poor little lady across the street, or, you know, whatever it is, okay? God wants to use us for his glory. That is the reason that he made us. That's the reason that we exist. That is our purpose. And I think so many times we make trying to understand what God has is wanting us to do in this life, we make it so much harder than it really is. It's really not that hard. But we cloud it with all the stuff, right, of this world. I've told at least a couple of people within the last week that I feel like, I'm talking about my family personally, that we are so busy right now. And I see so many people that are so busy. And it's like everybody I run into, we're crazy right now. It's good, but we're crazy. You know, we got the kids and our thing and we're doing it here and there and whatever, you know. Everybody I've talked to this morning has said those same exact words in some way, shape, or form, okay? And I've talked to several folks. And I've told a couple people this past week, I wish I could just call time out and just be like, we're all just going to chill. Time out. We're chilling. And we're gonna be with one another, and we're going to care for one another. We're going to be the church. We're going to love each other and all that. That's so important to our lives. That's why community is so important in our lives. But the truth is, we have to fight for it, just like we fight for everything else. Verse 24, it goes on, it says, "And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus,'" which if we ever have anybody come here to church named Festus, I'm going to call him most excellent Festus. So if you ever meet anybody, if you ever just run into anybody on the street that's named Festus, like, please try to get them to come to our church. You may want to warn them ahead of time, but whatever. But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things. And to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner." Paul's saying, hey, we've been preaching this, been talking about this. Jesus, like, came down, crucified. I mean, it's not a secret. He came back from the dead. Everybody knows about it. You're not wanting to believe it because you weren't in town that day or whatever. I'm sorry, but this stuff happened. It wasn't kept under the bushel, right? Not in the corner. In verse 27, "King Agrippa," he said, this is Paul saying, he's kind of calling King Agrippa, he's not calling him out, but he's like, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know what you believe," and he knows what he believes because he knows that he's a devout Jew and he knows what devout Jews believe. He says, "I know what you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, because Agrippa's not an idiot, he's paying attention. He says to Paul, and I love this, he says, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" Like, he realizes what's going on. He realizes that in this moment, like, Paul is using his own story and all this stuff to tell about Jesus, that he too might trust in Christ and be one to the way, okay? And he goes on, it says, "And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Paul's smart too there. He's like, you know, look, dude, I'd win you to exactly what I am right now, minus the chains, because I'm not saying, King, you should be in chains. Okay, buddy? Like, we're still cool, right? You know? But Paul's saying, short or long, I don't care. I'd take whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Paul's sure of this, isn't he? I mean, he's so sure of this. Why is he so sure of this? Why is he so, like, gung-ho that he's got to, that this is what he's supposed to be doing? Like, why is it such a heavy burden on him? Verse 30, it says, "Then the king arose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, 'This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment.' And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" So again, we've got these guys that have the ability to set him free, and they're withdrawn from the deal. They're back in their chambers, or doing whatever they're doing, playing golf or something. And they're like, "Hey, you know, I just don't understand this guy. We could have already set him free, but he just keeps on with the 'I want to appeal to Caesar' deal." It's like he just really wants to go tell his story to everybody. Paul is sharing the gospel. Paul is doing what he knew in his heart he was supposed to do, which was to keep on, keep on, keep on, every chance he could, share the gospel. Paul is being led by the Spirit. You go, how do you know? I know because Acts chapter 9. Remember Acts chapter 9? It's been a little while since we've been in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is the day that Paul was converted. It's the day that Jesus spoke down and he was blinded. Paul was blinded and all that stuff. Remember this? And on that day, God saved Paul. Now, I know that, you know, you and I, we'd love to have like these burning bush moments to like tell us exactly what we're supposed to do. And that's exactly what Paul gets here. But it doesn't happen always that way. But the truth is, it doesn't have to happen that way for us, because the truth is we have God's Word. Paul did not have, you know, 66 books in a Bible to go to and go, oh, this is how I'm supposed to live. The Holy Spirit could speak to me through Scripture, and Paul's like going on like every little story he can come up with Jesus and hear about and little manuscripts and all this kind of stuff. And in Acts chapter 9, there's not just Paul in the picture. I don't know if you remember, but there's a guy named Ananias. You remember this guy? Ananias was the guy that was like already in town, you know, where Paul was going. And by the way, Paul was on his way there to capture Christians, to put them in jail, capture these people that were talking about Jesus because he thought he was doing the right thing by God, which is crazy, I know. So Paul's on his way there. Well, then Paul gets struck down there, and then God speaks to a guy named Ananias as well. And I want to pick up Acts 9 verse 11, because in Acts 9 verse 11, we see God speaking to Ananias, and we have a little more clarity on why Paul was so hardcore about wanting to see Caesar. Okay, here we go. Here it says in verse 11, "And the Lord said to him, rise and go to a street called Straight." This is, he's speaking to Ananias, okay, the other guy that God's speaking to go talk to Paul. And he said, "And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul," Paul, okay, "for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias," you, buddy, "come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, Ananias is talking back to God right now, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." As Paul was actually being sent to go get these Christians. "But the Lord said to him," check this out, "go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." This was Paul's destiny. That's one of those words that, like, you know, when you hear it, you're kind of like, whoa. This was Paul's destiny. I mean, look at this. I mean, this is God telling another dude what Paul's going to do for him on the day that he saves him. Don't tell me God doesn't have a plan. That's proof that God has a plan. Not only does he say that, but he goes a little further. Not only does he say he's going to go to the Gentiles, not only does he say he's going to go to the children of Israel, Jews, not only does he say that he's going to go to kings, which is why he's being so belligerent, that like, hey guys, I know I could go free, I want to appeal to Caesar. Let me go to Caesar, I need to tell him my story. He's fulfilling his destiny. He's fulfilling what he knew without a doubt God was calling him to do. And then in verse 16, you want to talk about a plan. This is not the plan that most of us want to wake up to in the morning, but this is the one that God had for Paul. And he knew in choosing Paul that he was the man that could handle doing this plan, that he would use him and work through him to do exactly this. And this is what it says in verse 16, "For I will show him This hurts. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I will show him how he will suffer for the sake of my name. What do you do with that? From the get-go, talking about from day one that Paul comes to know Christ, that God is saying, he's going to suffer for me. Go, Ananias, don't be afraid of this guy that's been killing all of our friends that love us. Don't worry about that. Don't forget about that, because here's what's going to happen. I'm going to use this guy, and he's going to go to Gentiles, he's going to go to your folks, and he's also going to go to kings, and they're going to hear about me, and then he's also going to suffer greatly for my name. That's a plan. That's a plan that was already in place. And now Paul's trying to follow it. It's his destiny. Here's the thing about God having a plan. With God having a plan, we can breathe. We can relax a little bit, okay? Like, I just want to say this. If you're in the middle of a storm right now in your life, if it's crazy and you got some craziness going on, you just don't know what to do with, I just want you to know you can relax. God's got a plan. You don't need to worry about it. In fact, God's called you to not worry about it. You know why he's called us to not worry? He's called us to not worry that we might trust in him. We might trust and believe that he does have a plan. That from the get-go of creation, that he knew what was going to happen, and he's got this. I mean, I don't know about you, but like, I need to be reminded of that. Paul was used by God not only to share the gospel, but to suffer for all of us to see. You see that? You see that as part of his plan? That for the rest of us, that when we might endure suffering, that we might see Paul as a guy who suffers. I mean, let's just face it. Paul is a prisoner, and for the rest of us, we're a bunch of weenies, okay? I mean, like the stuff, you know, not everything, but a lot of the stuff that we come up with to be like the stuff that we might whine and cry about, Paul is in continual suffering. He has some medical condition that we don't really know the full truth of exactly what it was, but we know that it was severe enough that it was with him pretty much the rest of his life at one point. And that he begged God, he prayed, God, would you take this from me? And God didn't. God didn't take it from me. And Paul says, he's chosen for me to live with this, and it's so that I might do so for his sake, for his name, that others might see Jesus in me. You think about that? You think about like the moments that we suffer and the moments that we go through stuff. And we know some people going through some serious stuff. You think about those moments. I think about like the little moments that I suffer through, like the little things. And I look back and I look at Paul and I go, you know what? I'm wasting my suffering. I'm wasting my suffering. Because you know why? Because here's what I do when I get to suffering about something. I get all up in my head and like get to thinking about it, and like all I can think about is like how terrible the circumstance is in the moment. God didn't call me to suffer that I'd go to some dark place and get in my head and all that kind of stuff. God called me to suffer that others might know Christ somehow through it. That's a huge deal. I mean, that's a huge deal. That's hard in the moment. That's really hard in the moment. But Paul is an example to us of living that out daily in prisons, in chains, with medical conditions. And yet he just keeps following Jesus. He keeps being a light. I feel very blessed in many ways, but I feel definitely very blessed in one of the people that God has put in my life. I look at Paul and I see the example that he has set. I look at other people in my life that God has put where I've gotten to see them, like, in my life, like, live out, you know, certain aspects of what we're called to in Scripture. And we've got some of those people here in our church that have selflessly just tried their best to walk with the Lord. And we're all sinners, you know. We all struggle with this stuff. And any of them would say they would too. And the person that I'm talking about would say the same. But there's this one person in particular that has been a part of my life for a long time. And I feel a little guilty that everybody else doesn't have this person in their life like I have them in my life, if that makes sense. Because I feel like he's been so instrumental in my life in leading me to Jesus and showing me Christ. And just being something for me that so many people don't have in their life. If that makes sense, that I might feel a little guilty. And I wish that everybody could have somebody like this in their life. Or I would even share him if it meant that, if there was some way to do so. But that's my dad. We actually got a picture of dad here on the screen. That's my dad, and he's goofy. I mean, you know, he's goofy. He's got his Pepsi Jesus shirt on right there. This was just yesterday, by the way. Okay, somebody posted on Facebook, and I just grabbed it because it was an easy target. He's got the crazy funny straw hat thing going on. That, like, anytime it's like, you know, his thing is gardening. He loves gardening, and he grows like hundreds of tomato plants every year. And you know, cans and puts all this stuff away, and he's just amazing. I don't know how he does it, but he figures out how to do it. He talks. He's a pastor. In fact, this is yesterday at a car show. It was at his church, and in their parking lot. And he talks people in their church into like letting him have gardens at their houses and stuff when he's run out of room, you know, everywhere else. Which they're like, they get lots of free food. They're like, okay, we don't care, he just loves it. Well. You know, I look back and I look at my dad, and I think about just how he has shown me Christ in so many ways. And I think about all of the things that my dad has taught me, and I think about the things that he hasn't taught me. You know, I look at how he's handled me growing up and shown me grace in ways. And, you know, there's a lot of things that he hasn't taught me. He never taught me to work on a car because he's not uber mechanical. I taught him how to change his oil when I was like 16 years old. He tried to teach me how to garden. It just didn't take. I just kind of didn't care. I'm like, just give me the tomato, I'll eat it, you know. And you know, I'm gonna go play with Hot Wheels or something. Now he's got four granddaughters now. At least for the three oldest ones, they all also, because he thinks it's appropriate, they all have straw hats. So when they go to his house, they all get the straw hats, and they're all out in the garden, and he's loving it because I could have never cared less about being in the garden. And they love it. They're out there digging with him and planting stuff, and I mean, it's just loving life. But you know, my dad didn't, you know, he didn't show me how to do that, but he did try to show me how to garden. He didn't have to teach me how to be competitive, because I already was, because I'm a human being and we're competitive. And he never allowed disappointment of me to cloud his love for me. You know what I mean? I mean, let's just face it. We fall prone to wanting to judge people really quick sometimes. And my dad has shown me in my own life personally, and I'm going to give you a little example just for your enjoyment, of one of those things that he did that with was, I'll never forget the day that I was a student pastor at a church in Nashville, and I came home. I woke up that day, and my hair has been everything possible under the sun at some point in time. At one point, it was, you know, halfway down my back, and at this particular time, it was a little longer than my shoulders, and it had always been brown. We'd never done any colors or anything like that, and I woke up one day and just decided that I just wanted to bleach it blonde. And I didn't tell anybody. I just called the girl that kind of was doing my hair at the time. I was like, "Hey, you have time today?" She's like, "Yeah. What do you want to do?" I was like, "Well, she's like, "You want a haircut?" I was like, "No, not really. I just want you to bleach it all blonde." And she was like, "Oh no." And so yeah, you can't really see the whole picture. I think I'm doing like an Adam Sandler thing, like, "Oh," kind of a deal there or something. But yeah, and so this is actually later on when it was blonde, but it was like, you know, down past my shoulders, and I bleached it blonde. And so I showed up, I'll never forget, I showed up at the house. They live in the same house, and I drove in the driveway, and I get out of my car. My dad's out messing around in the yard or something that day, and he sees me get out of the car, and he does one of these deals. If I can recreate it for you appropriately, he's like, you know, and it's like stumbling away from me with disappointment, okay? And so I get out of the car, and first words out of his mouth, he probably wished he hadn't said this, but this is what he said. He's like, "What have you done, son?" And he just starts going on, and he's like, and again, I'm a student pastor, and it's back in the day, really pushing the envelope, like bleach your hair blonde or something, And he was worried. Like, he was worried that it would mess with the ministry that I had going on at the church that I was serving at. And he starts going in all this stuff. And finally, I'm like, "Dad, just call me." And Dad's great because, he's not like the guy to fight with me. Like, I was, like, as soon as he, like, started in on me, like, I'm immediately like, "Oh, come on, what? There ain't nothing wrong with this. What are you talking?" And I'm, like, immediately wanting to, like, get into it. And he, like, starts backing down. He's like, look, I care for you. I want you to be able to fulfill and do what God's called you to do. I don't want this to be messing with that." And I was like, "Dad, just don't worry. No, you're old school. It'll be okay, all right?" And it's been okay, obviously. But the thing about my dad is just even in that moment, he just, even though he was disappointed, he still loved me. And not only did he still love me, like, he wasn't just like, "Hey, I still love you," kind of like, he was there for me, And when I talk about Dad like that, I say that to say this: he's been this great example of Christ in my life. And that's what I wish so many people had. That I know a lot of people don't have somebody like that in their life, much less maybe a dad. It's really been Jesus to them. And I have done some boneheaded stuff over the years, okay? And my dad has always been Jesus to me. He's always loved me. And here's things he has taught me. He's taught me to love God. He taught me to love God, and that if I would love God and put my faith in Him, that everything else would fall into place. And that's so true. And that's what we see Paul live out. My dad has taught me to love people. He's taught me to love people and to see them as people that God made and loves, even the weird ones, even when people get crazy, even when people do stuff that you're going, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe they're doing that right now." I have watched my dad. I remember walking into our garage one day down there. I was leaving to go somewhere or something. I didn't know anybody was there, and this man who I had seen my dad pour so much time and ministry and love into him and his family. I walk into the garage, and this man is standing there right in front of my dad with his finger in my dad's face, and he's yelling at him. And he's telling him all these things about how awful this or that or whatever. And my dad is just standing there, just meek, hands in his pocket, and he's just listening. And I'll never forget after that, I told Dad, I said, I'm going to go talk to that guy, because apparently he's forgetting how much you have cared for him and loved him, and how much the church has been there for him and his family. And my dad said, "Chris, you don't need to do that." I said, "I think I do. I think I want to whoop his tail." And he said, "Son, I understand." He said, "Sometimes we just have to remember that people have stuff going on. What's going on the outside is not, may show us what we think is going on, but really there's usually something going on the inside. And God made him, and God loves him, and he'll be okay. He'll come back around. He'll see God's love and how we treat him and how we're still there for him. And if he doesn't get the opportunity to do that because he takes off and goes somewhere else, I can't control that, but we can try." That's just Jesus. And man, we are so quick to put the gear shift in judgment gear, aren't we? And just go, "Man, I can't believe that they blah 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 blah." And that judgment in our life, it's just sin. It's just us. That's my baby. What's up, girl? That judgment in our lives that we want to jump to when people do something that we can't explain, or they act out somewhere, whatever it is, or whoever it is, you know, that we got to remember God made them. I might be struggling with something we have no idea about. And that's I'll just be honest with you, as somebody who counsels a lot of people, that is typically the case. On the outside, it seems that X, X, and X are going on, and the truth is that there's more going on inside that's really is just causing all the other. And maybe something set it off, yeah, but you know, there's still people that God loved to create them for His glory. And He's called us to be lights in their lives, to be Paul's, to be people that care, to be Jesus. My dad has taught me to show those people grace and give them the benefit of the doubt, even when it doesn't seem like we should. And he's taught me to give of myself, and he's taught me probably one of the most important things is that I don't have to have my opinion heard on everything. And that most of the time, my opinion isn't even fruitful for the kingdom. So I'm probably better off to keep my mouth shut. I'm not always good at that. I can be very opinionated. And in general, my generation, we're very cynical people. I mean, let's just face it, we are. And that's not always good. My dad also taught me something else. In days like the garage incident, he taught me to suffer well. He taught me that if you're going to suffer, make it count. Don't just suffer and then it be something that's just thrown away and means nothing for the kingdom of God. If we're going to suffer, might it be somehow that some way in it we could be lights? A lot of that happens when we are in community together with others, which is one of the pieces that's so important to us, being in community with one another, that we would share in one another's sufferings and that we would be able to show Christ through them, that we'd be able to be lights through them. Doesn't mean, you know, faking it or anything else. Doesn't mean showboating it either. But in the end, it means leaving a legacy. My dad has already left a legacy for me. I can't live up to it. I'm not going to try to live up to it. I'm just going to try to follow Christ. And I'm bad enough at being able to do that. But is this reminder for us of who God is and why Paul would go through the things that he went through? I read just a little bit of this passage, Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is speaking. And this is a passage you may be familiar with. I'm not going to read all of them. I'm just going to read the first verse and then pick out a verse in the middle. I encourage you to read Matthew 10, 16 through 24 later today. But it says this. It starts off with, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." This is that passage, okay? Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And that is so not what we want to be sometimes, is it? If you go down to verse 20, it says this. It says, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. It is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of the Father speaking through you." See what that's saying? It's saying that in those moments when we are the sheep thrown to the wolves and it seems like that it's all ending and everything's being torn down right in front of us, that we're still supposed to trust the Father. And that it won't be us who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's a lot of trust. It's a lot of faith. It's who we've been called to be. And it's how God wants us to be used. And I think for us to understand even on the back side of the things that we go through. And there's many, many people in here that can tell stories of being on the backside. In fact, we want you to tell your stories. We want you to come and please share your stories with us that we might be able to share them with others on video, written, or live in person, whatever it is, whatever you'd be comfortable with. We want God to be glorified in the things that He's brought you through, because the truth is it's those moments right there that God sometimes works the most. Where we thought that it was all crashing down, we just kept trusting in Jesus. We knew He wanted us to be a light. We knew He wanted us to do X, Y, and Z. We knew He wanted us to follow Him. And in a moment given, it wasn't us that spoke, but it was the Spirit who spoke through us. God wants to use us that way so He's glorified, so that He's made known. We're going to follow something or someone. I mean, it's inevitable, and we're doing it right now. We're following something or we're following someone right now. The question is what or who? Can we follow Jesus? Can we lay our sin down? Can we lay our pride down and follow Jesus? And what's that look like? What's that mean in our lives? It means something different for everybody. That's the beauty of it. I can't tell you what it means for you. You know what it means for you. I don't. Paul stuck to his guns and he followed Christ to the point of continuing to be imprisoned. But he knew something that we know too, and that's this: God has a plan. God has a plan, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not good at following it, but I want to follow it, and I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of God's plan. We want 24 to be a part of God's plan. We want our lives to mean something that lasts. That's a legacy. God wants to use us for His glory, that others might know Him. You might be sitting here today, and you might be thinking, this all sounds really good, but I don't think that I'm allowed in. I think that some of the stuff I've done in my past is going to keep me from really, you know, getting in here, because I've done some awful things. Paul did awful things. And what he did is he proved Christ's grace, God's grace, through Jesus. He proved that by telling his own story and saying, look at me. I killed people. I killed people who were telling people about Jesus. Captured them, I imprisoned them, and God took me and He saved me. Let me tell you what, God wants to save you too. Jesus is enough, and God wants Him to be enough in your life, to be that power over Satan, to be that power over sin, that you can have forgiveness no matter what it is that you've done. If you'd like to talk with one of us after the service, we'll be here. We'll be hanging out. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to know Christ as your Savior. Let's pray.